Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Well, folks, we're continuing to answer people's questions, both questions from students, questions from staff, and I appreciate the positive feedback I've gotten from some of our listeners. We are glad that apparently the questions here on campus resonate with some of you who had similar questions out there, and we're glad to hear me tackle those things. Today's question comes actually from one of the adults on campus, and it's one that I think Christians in these days certainly need to consider and look at biblically, so I hope this will be a help to you. The question is, should Christians, armed or unarmed, defend themselves, or should they become martyrs? The person goes on to say, in the Old Testament, it appears that God's people were often blessed as warriors, commanded even by God to go to battle against his enemies. In the New Testament, Jesus talks about turning the other cheek, and we see Christians dying a martyr's death. Is that our only option? Well, I'm glad you asked, and actually, I'm glad that the question was asked that way, because the fact of the matter is, those aren't our only two options. It's possible to do something else that Jesus recommended, and that is to flee from where you are suffering persecution. He says, if you're being persecuted here, flee to the next city. So you don't necessarily have to become a martyr, even if you don't become a warrior in the sense of physically defending yourself. But this is a question that for some of us who live in relatively peaceful areas might seem to not be very relevant. I mean, for goodness sake, if you live in Chicago, you better make a decision about this. But if you live in some other parts of the country, then hopefully you're in a fairly peaceful area and you can usually leave your home without having to wonder if you're going to have to die a martyr's death or defend yourself with physical force. And yet, all across this country, every single day, there are kids and spouses living in homes where there's violence, and you have to decide what you're going to do. You have to decide what is the biblical response, what is the Christian response to what I face in this situation. For children who go to public schools, despite all the efforts by administrations to try and teach students that bullying is not okay, violence in public schools continues to be a problem. And I'm sad to say, in some so-called Christian schools, violence continues to be a problem. Students attacking other students. And when that happens, those students who are Christian have to make a decision. How am I going to respond? I remember very, very vividly some of the experiences I had growing up in the public school way back in the 1960s and 70s and having to decide, what does Jesus mean for me to do if I'm struck in the face? And I'll tell you, my conclusion was that I was not supposed to fight back in terms of self-defense. Now, I knew how to fight back. There was one occasion as a preschooler when I punched a boy in the nose after warning him repeatedly because he'd beaten me up numerous times. And I had been coached by my family not to keep letting this boy attack me with impunity. By the time I was in high school, I had concluded that I was supposed to, as a follower of Jesus Christ, be willing to turn the other cheek. But that didn't mean that I had to just stand there and take a beating. It did mean that I could, without, in my case, without running away, I could walk away from conflict, even when people had wronged me. And you better learn to do it, by the way, when it's not physical, or you're going to have a hard time doing it when it's physical. Some of us think that it's okay to refrain defending ourselves when we're under physical attack. But if it's non-physical attack, then we're welcome to just fight with everything we've got. Not physically attacking, mind you, but trying to defend ourselves again. And I think of Jesus before Herod, who didn't open his mouth. He just remained silent. He was going as a lamb to the slaughter for us. And so we certainly need to take seriously what he says. But again, I think back to an incident in high school when, after repeated efforts to engage me in a fight where I refused to participate, just would not take the bait, a group of guys stood outside the school waiting to ambush me, trying to get to fight me before I could get to the bus. And I just sent up a quick prayer to the Lord silently and walked right through the little ring of guys who were standing there to fight me. And they turned, I wish I could have gotten a video of this because I know it was good. They turned and followed me to the bus. Now, they didn't run and grab me. They didn't touch me. That's the kindness of the Lord. I know that they wondered afterwards, why did we do that? But they followed me to the bus. I got on, took my seat, and they're standing down on the sidewalk saying, "Get off the bus! Get off the bus!" And of course, I'm looking ahead and thinking, this is really crazy. I have been hit and not hit back. And I believe that that is biblical based on what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. I do not believe that I'm supposed to defend myself if somebody's trying to steal my television or assault me physically. However, there's a difference between somebody attacking me and my turning the other cheek and someone attacking my family or my neighbor and my saying, "Oh gosh, I'm so sorry. I hope you get, that looks like it really hurts. I hope you're going to get over it okay." There's a difference between self-defense and the defense of others. And so if we look at what God tells us in Romans 13, there is a role for the government to actually engage in violence in order to punish evildoers and in order to protect its citizens. If you look in Romans chapter 13, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Now, this was during the reign of Nero. This was when the Roman government was not at all godly, but they were still the government. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you, for he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid.
For he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Okay, so the government can use force, even violence, even lethal force, in order to protect its citizens, according to Romans 13. But I'm not the government. So how do I get the authority to have a gun and to protect my family? Great question. I am blessed to live in a country where God has sovereignly seen fit to entrust the citizens of that country with something called self-governance. And one of the responsibilities given to us by our government is the responsibility to be an armed citizenry. Now, there are a lot of people today who say, no, that's a complete misunderstanding of the Bill of Rights. And I would submit to you that I also read English, study history, and I think you're out to lunch, because the Bill of Rights specifically provided for the citizens of this country to be able to be armed. We not only needed guns in order to harvest food, but guns are also useful for protecting the homestead. And at the homestead, I'm not just trying to keep people from running off with my stored up wheat and corn and so forth. I'm trying to protect my family, because there are bad people out there. Now, so far, I've never had to pull a gun on anybody. And I hope that I will die at a ripe old age never having had to pull my gun on anybody. But as I was saying earlier, if someone attacks me, I'm not going to pull a gun. But if somebody attacked my family or attacked one of you, then I have a responsibility as the head of my home and as the head of this ministry to seek to protect you. There is a responsibility that we have to protect others that does not mean, boy, nobody better mess with me, because if anybody does, I'm going to give as good as a got. That's not it. It's not about self-defense. It's about defending others, protecting them. Now, the way the question was asked, there were two alternatives. One was self-defense and the other was martyrdom. Jesus actually offers another alternative. And that is, he says, if you're persecuted in this city, flee to the next. You don't have to stay around and just take beating after beating. If you're in a situation where violence is being used against you, Jesus says, get out of town.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown, where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand.
The purpose of knowing how to defend yourself is so that you can defend others. And I think it's an excellent thing for all you young ladies to know how to take out an attacker, even without being armed. Remember, the question was armed or unarmed. You do not have to have a gun in order to be able to resist somebody who's trying to harm you. I thought you said we're supposed to turn the other cheek. I would submit that there is a different standard for ladies than there is for men. Men, please understand this. There is no excuse ever for you to be violent toward a woman. None. No matter what you've seen, no matter what you've heard, and no matter what an unpleasant person she may be, there's no excuse. There's no excuse for you to be violent. Now, ladies, the goal is not to try and just protect yourself. As with men, if you're having to fight against a man who's behaving that way, you're sticking up for others too. Because men who behave that way don't just do it toward one person. Is that clear? I hope it is. And gentlemen, you need to understand that if someone attacks you, you don't have to be a martyr in order to get out of that situation. But if you are in a situation where, because of your faith, someone is wanting to kill you, Jesus offers you the opportunity to flee to the next city, to get out, to go away. And if, in fact, you end up dying because of your faith, that is a glorious way to go. I can't think of anything else. I mean, how much better to die for your faith than for bacon? You understand? I mean, you're going to die for something, you know? Well, I died for my remote control. It was just too much sedentary lifestyle. That's a lousy reason to die. You don't want to die because you were driving and texting, right? How much better to be martyred than just stupid? So, your choices aren't exclusively self-defense or martyrdom. You can leave. But please understand that you need to know, I told the story not all that long ago about having been taught self-defense when I was a child, because my parents didn't feel I had to turn the other cheek. I had a couple of opportunities, three that I can recall, to use what I learned. One was a boy who used to beat me up all the time. He lived next door to us in Villa Park, Illinois. He was literally our next door neighbor, and he used to come over and for no reason at all attack me. And my parents got tired of my being beaten up, and my brothers got tired of my being beaten up, and they told me the next time he does that, just punch him in the nose. Now, we were preschoolers, folks. I was a little preschool kid. This kid had broken my Christmas toys. He punched a hole in the windshield of my plastic windshield of my tricycle. He took my rifleman rifle and said, "Hey, can I see it?" And being the nice innocent that I was, I handed it to him. And he took it and smashed it the first morning I got it, Christmas morning. He smashed it on the sidewalk, and that was the end of the rifleman rifle, which I'd wanted for so long, and my parents had bought me. And I'm sorry, I'll be okay in a minute. You know, I mean, this kid was a real royal jerk, and he used to physically attack me. And so they said, give him a warning. Don't you ever attack somebody else, but give him a warning. And if he keeps on coming, then just punch him in the nose. So a few days later, the kid's walking toward me. And I said, you better not come any closer or I'm going to punch you in the nose. And he kept coming saying, I'm going to beat you up. And so when he got within reach, I decked him. Just absolutely one punch to the nose. Gave him a nosebleed and the shock of his life, and he went running home to mom. And his mom called my mom and said, your son just punched my son in the nose. And my mom said, which son of mine did that? And the woman said, Jimmy. I was by far the youngest. And my mother said, good. It's about time. Your son has been coming over here and beating up our son over and over, and I'm glad he finally stood up to your son. That was the end of that conversation. So that was one opportunity. That was self-defense, something I'm not advocating, but I did know how to do. But then there was Richard, who was being choked by Howard, and there was no one else in the room. And as Richard couldn't breathe and was going, "Save me! Help! Help!" And Howard is probably in the penitentiary right now. Howard had him in a headlock and was choking him. It was a chokehold. It was awful. And so I told Howard to let him go, and Howard wouldn't let him go. So I put one punch into Howard's solar plexus, which is this area right here, and all of a sudden Howard couldn't breathe. And he totally let go of Richard. And Richard was very grateful, and he and I are Facebook friends today. But I didn't attack Howard. I warned Howard, and Howard wouldn't let go of Richard. I wasn't protecting myself. I was trying to save a life. Literally, I thought, he's going to kill him. He's going to die. I can't just let him kill him. So I warned him, and he wouldn't listen to the warning. So I took him out. Because I was such a formidable guy, several people tried to get me to fight Nicky. They told me Nicky was going to meet me after school and he was going to fight me. I said, "I don't want to fight Nicky." They wanted to see a fight. So Nicky and I met after school because I didn't want to be a coward, which was stupid. I should have just gone and taken the bus. But Nicky and I met after school, and I looked at Nicky and Nicky looked at me, and I said, "Nicky, I don't want to fight you." And he said, "I don't want to fight you either." And I said, "Well, then let them fight each other. Let's don't fight." And he was like, "Right." So we shook hands and walked off, and that was that. Let me tell you, people will try and set you up and get you to fight somebody else because they want to see the spectacle. And it isn't always a physical fight. Sometimes it's a verbal fight. People are just trying to get people pitted against you. "Did you know what he said about you? Did you know what she said about you?" And they just try and get people irritated at each other. Don't be a party to that. That's stupid. Say, "So, Pastor Wood, you're saying it's okay, like, if can we be like the student police? And we'll go around, if we see somebody who's mistreating somebody else, we'll step in there and punch them?" No. Because you're not going to the zoo I went to. You're in a place where there is lots of adult supervision, and all you've got to do if there's a problem is say to an adult, "Excuse me, but I think so-and-so is really being unkind to so-and-so. Would you please deal with that?" Okay? And if somebody's being mean to you, you don't have to fight back. All you've got to do is say to one of the adults, "Excuse me, but so-and-so did thus and such, and that really hurt my feelings." Is that clear? I hope it's clear. But I also hope that you know that God is our defender. Years ago, there was a very dangerous encounter between the government of the United States and the government of the Soviet Union, now Russia. Missiles had been placed in Cuba, very close to the coast of Florida. And we saw in the news that those missiles had the capacity of reaching Charlotte, North Carolina, where my family was living at the time. And that if the missiles were launched, we would only have a matter of minutes before they reached us, according to the experts. I said to my dad, "What would we do?" And he said, "Well, I expect we'd gather together and give each other hugs and have a word of prayer and wait to go to heaven." And I said, "But shouldn't we do something?" And he said, "If you're not ready to die, you need to get ready. Because it's not just missiles that can take us out. And if you're not ready to die, you need to get ready." The fact of the matter is, bad things happen. Car accidents, cancer, lightning, all kinds of stuff. And you and I need to be ready. And if we are ready, we don't have to be afraid. And I want you to be able to live without fear.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number. 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.